Our passage of Scripture this morning is found in Mark chapter 11, verses 27 through 33. 2 weeks ago, we turned a corner in the Gospel of Mark, and it's pretty easy to see because Jesus marched into Jerusalem in a parade on Palm Sunday. This begins the last week of his life. It is also, right after that, the next episode is him cleansing the temple. And those two episodes together set the backdrop for our passage of Scripture today and the response of the Jewish leaders to Jesus. Beginning with verse 27 and reading to verse 33 of Mark 11. They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you authority to do this?" And Jesus replied, "I'll ask you one question, you answer me, and I'll tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me." They discussed it amongst themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, ... And then it says in parentheses, they feared the people, for everyone held that John was really a prophet. And so they answered Jesus, "We don't know." What's interesting here, when Jesus queries that question about John's baptism, really what he's saying is, who authorized John? Was it people? Was his baptism from people? Or was it God? Right? And that's really the issue as it relates to Jesus as well. And so Jesus dealt with the very same issue and their issue. So, you know, when you ask somebody, you know, who gives you the authority? Really, in our language today, it would be, who gives you the right to do that? What right do you have to judge me? What right do you have to tell me what to do? What right do you have to criticize me or to get others to shun me? What right do you have to reward me or to affirm me? Right? There is that sense of it's okay as long as people are affirming who we are, but as soon as there's a sense of measuring us, right, and applying a standard to us, then the question is, well, what right? Jesus has just done these two things that really stand out to the Jewish leaders, right? He rides into town in a parade. The people are shouting, "Oh, save," right? Quoting from the Psalms. And it's quite a scene, right? The leaders are like, "Hey, make these people stop," right? "Make these people stop." Jesus says, "Nah," you know? And then he goes into the temple, right, there's a marketplace going on in the Jewish courts, and he just drives them all out. I think, well, that's bold, right? And that's really bold. And so the Jewish leaders say, well, you know, what right do you have to do this? Tell me. And so let's talk about Jesus and authority questions for a minute, because I think this is a big deal in the Gospel of Mark. And so I want to talk about the issue of authority just for a minute and give it a definition. And this is very simple. I just got this straight off of Google. I like the definition. Usually what happens is, and maybe I shouldn't do things this way, but if I like the definitions, I use them. If I don't, I usually look for a different one. But that's not necessarily wise. But anyway, Jesus and authority questions. So what is authority, right? Authority is the power or the right to give orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience. Okay? And so in every home, there is an authority in the home, right? And that authority has the right to give orders, to make decisions, and enforce obedience. That would be the parents, right, in a well-ordered home. Hopefully the children aren't an authority in the home. And generally what you'll see is that authority and responsibility are attached to each other. Secondly, authority, and this is more related, authority is a person or organization having power or control in a particular, typically political or administrative sphere, which that's pretty similar. So let's talk about authority for a minute, because I think authority and ability are attached to each other, right? Let's talk about authority as it relates to ability, because really the way that authority shows up is in special abilities. So if you think about the police, right? So there's authority in lots of different areas of life, right? I mean, if you go into Walmart, there are people in Walmart who are in authority in Walmart, right? They're all wearing blue vests. Think, well, those people, they're not getting paid more than you make, right? They're not more powerful than you are, but they have the right, right, of the authority of the store to speak to, they're running the store, right? They have that special ability. That's what demonstrates the authority. You can see that with the police. You can see that with school teachers. You can see that, you know, in lots of different areas of life. Authority relates to ability, right? It relates to ability. And so it allows a person to act them in a manner that's actually greater than the individual. All right, so let's talk about authority, the authority of Jesus as it's demonstrated in the Gospel of Mark, because this is really an important issue, especially in the first part of the Gospel of Mark. And you see it over and over again. You see people, there are two A words that go with the Gospel of Mark that kind of that bring out these big themes. One is Jesus' authority, and the other one is the amazement at people in response to Jesus' authority. And so again, authority is related to action. So there's a third A word, right? So I've just given myself a brand new outline for the beginning of Mark's Gospel. It's authority, it's action, and then the response is amazement. And so what is the action, right? So the action, first of all, the first thing you see is in Mark chapter 1, and I'm going to read some of this stuff to you over again. It's a review, but we're going to do it anyway. Is we see Jesus teaches with authority. And this is we see this in all the Gospels. It says, when they, Mark 1, 21, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. And the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. Now, we know from Matthew's Gospel that the demonstration of that authority was this. Jesus would say to them, you've heard that it was said to you long ago, but I say to you, and here's the amazing thing, right? The amazing thing is that Jesus is taking his words and placing them on equal footing in terms of his teaching with the Old Testament, which is very strong, right? Very authoritative. If he's wrong and he's doing that, then he's a heretic and he should be stoned. According to Scripture, he's a false prophet, right? If he's wrong and he does that. But that's the way that he teaches, and the people are amazed because you have to be right, right? And he says things to them that are profoundly deep. The second area of authority that you see is authority over the demonic. And this is in Mark 1 again. Jesus says to this demon, he says, be quiet, come out of him. And the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. And the response is, he gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. The people are amazed, right? And the people were also amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. Well, what's the authority there? The authority, what the action is to drive the demon out, right? That's what he can do that they can't do, right? It's an exercise of authority over the demonic. And not only that, in Mark 3, he takes that very same authority, gives it to the apostles. He sends them out to preach, and he sends them out to drive out demons, and he sends them out to heal, right? Mark actually doesn't tell us specifically that Jesus has authority to heal. He just demonstrates he has the authority to heal, right? That may be the thing that we see that's most obvious of all the things that Jesus does that sets him apart as being different, right? His healing ministry is like it's constant, right? I mean, and the people see it and they flock to him, and he actually creates trouble for him. But anyway, he has that authority to heal. He has that authority to teach. He demonstrates that authority to cast out demons. He demonstrates the authority to forgive sins, right? He does that in the story with the paralytic who's let down through the roof. And Jesus looks at the faith of the guy's friends, and he tells the man who's being let down through the roof, your sins have been forgiven, which is a remarkable, remarkable story. I mean, it's really amazing to forgive somebody's sins and you've had no interaction with them whatsoever, right? There's no repentance. There's no conversation. You don't even know what the sins are. And, you know, the Jewish leaders respond to that negatively. I mean, how can you forgive my sins? Now, you can forgive my sins against you, but how can you forgive my sins against him? I don't know how that works, right? Well, who has the authority to do that? Who has the authority to forgive your sins against other people, right? And Jesus says to the Jewish leaders, they say, why does this fellow talk that way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, there you go. Right? That's really the point that Jesus wants to make. And so he says, which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat and walk? So he says, which one of these actions is easier? Well, they can't do either one. And Jesus' point is, I can do both. I have the authority to do both of these things. I have the authority to heal him. I have the authority to forgive him. And so this is, I mean, obviously Jesus is demonstrating his authority in this way, right, to show the people that he has it, right? And if you have greater authority, you have greater action, then that authority, again, gives you the right to speak into their life, right, in those areas. And so the authority to teach, he has the authority to teach them. I was thinking about this morning as we were singing. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is inspired by God, right? And what does it do? It's profitable. What it does is it teaches us, it corrects us, it instructs us, and it rebukes us. And so we have two phrases there that tells us what to do, instruction and teaching, and two phrases that tells us what not to do, correction, rebuke. Okay, and so that's what the Word of God does. And that's why we talk about the Bible having authority. The Bible has the authority to instruct our lives. Well, we studied, by the way, we have Bible study here on Wednesday nights at 6:30, and we studied in Proverbs last week that the wisdom of God does exactly the same thing. It instructs, it corrects, it rebukes, and it teaches. Right? You could see where Paul actually went back to Proverbs chapter 9, it looks like to me, and took those four things out of Proverbs 9 and applied them to the Word of God in 2 Timothy 3. Well, Jesus is the Word of God. That's what John says in John 1. Right? He is wisdom incarnate. That's what he is. You know, theologians struggle with what to do with the idea of logos, right? In the beginning was the Word, logos. The word there means logos. And the Word became flesh. And they go, well, that's just like back in the Proverbs where the wisdom of God is personified. Yeah, God's wisdom becomes flesh. It's personified. Yes, God's Word is personified. Jesus has that authority. And so when we think about the Word of God as having authority, it's the same as Jesus. He says, don't do this, do this. Same thing the Holy Spirit does in our lives, right? Don't do that. That's called conviction. Do that. That's called instruction. All right. So then the last thing that we want to look at specifically as it relates to authority is authority in Jesus' temple work, right? Because when Jesus comes into the temple and he drives those people out of the Gentile court and he says, you know, this is supposed to be a house of prayer for the nations, and he tells those, he rebukes them and instructs them at the same time, right? He rebukes them. It shouldn't be this way. He instructs them, get out of here, right? And so who is he rebuking? The people who are creating the market? Yes. But more than that, who's responsible for the temple? Well, it's these people who've just showed up to say, who gave you the right to do that? Which seems an appropriate question, right? That's an appropriate question. They are in charge of it. They should ask him, who gave you the right to do that? Now, who gave him the right to do it? You can answer that question, right? Who gave Jesus the right to speak to the temple? Who? God. Right? I'll ask you the same question that Jesus asked them about John's baptism. John's baptism, did it come from people or from God? God. It's the same question, same issue, same problem. They can't answer the one about John's baptism. See, Jesus knows exactly where they are. Right? It won't do them any good. Okay, at Jesus' trial, they're asking him exactly the same questions, right? Are you the Son of God, right? Is this what you claim? Is this what you're claiming as your right of authority? And he says, "You'll see the Son of Man coming in glory." Goes back to Daniel chapter 7, Ancient of Days. All creation worshiping him. It's a claim to deity. Yes, basically. You said that I am, which is yes. That's who I am. That is my authority. Well, as soon as it's that blunt and that clear, it's like we've got to kill him. And they're obligated. On their side of the fence, they're obligated. It is blasphemy to them. They believe it's blasphemy. But guess what? They're wrong. They're wrong. Now, he's being very gracious to them, in my opinion. He's trying to get them to see where they are, that they're on the wrong side of the fence. And so, this is why we have this emphasis on the temple. Listen, later on, in a couple more chapters, Jesus is going to say that the temple is going to be destroyed. Right? Okay, it's relative to his body. Yes, but it's also relative to the temple. Right? When you see the abomination of desolation come up, flee to the mountains. Right? Well, when you look at the history of what happens in 40 years, the Roman armies are coming down to Jerusalem to surround Jerusalem. Well, why? Because the Jews throw the Romans off. They drive out their little Roman people there, and because there's more of them than there are the Romans, and they rebel. Why do they rebel? Because it's God's will that they rebel. The Romans shouldn't be ruling over them. This is their land. This is their temple. It's their promise of God. They're going to make it happen. And what does God do? He allows the walls to be destroyed after he starves them. If you read in Josephus, the stories are horrific. I mean, they're horrific. Just imagine going without food for 18 months, in the city of Russellville. Well, food's going to last for a while, and then you're going to run out of food. Then you're going to eat the pets. That when you're done eating the pets, what are you going to do? Right? You're going to find all the fish you can find. We're going to eat all the fish. We're going to be out of food. What are we going to eat? And people are starving to death, it's horrible. Horrible stories. And Josephus is, he's a historian. He's telling you what happened. Jesus told him what was going to happen ahead of time at the temple. Right? And so he's got to get him, his goal is to get him out of that frame of mind, right, into new covenant thinking, because he's establishing a new covenant. All right. So let's talk about sources of authority for a minute, because when we talk about authority, because there are two basic sources of authority, in my opinion. One is men and one is God. And so let's start by talking about authority that comes from people. And this is what's interesting, because there is a sense in which the Jewish leaders have a foot in both camps, God authority and people authority. God's authority in the sense that they are operating in Moses' seat. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 23. That's what he's going to say later on here. In that big rebuke of the Pharisees, he says, respect their authority because they are standing in Moses' seat, right, in terms of spiritual leadership. God gave them that authority, but don't act like them. Well, how do you know? So, authority established by men, authority established by God. And I think I'm just going to combine these two. So put them both up. Put the next one up too. I'm just going to do these together. I'm going to go back and forth in my notes here. All right. So authority that comes from people versus authority that comes from God. Here's my question to the Jewish leaders. Who are you afraid of? That's where you view your authority. And the flip side of that coin is who are you receiving praise and glory from? That's where your authority lies. And you see this in great contrast. And you see John chapter 5 to me is the classic example of this, where Jesus and the Jewish leaders have this long conversation, right? And they don't say, what right do you have to do this? But Jesus heals somebody on the Sabbath, and they say, you can't do that on Saturday. You can't do that. And Jesus' response to them is to tell them where his authority comes from without telling them where his authority comes from. Listen to this story. John 5. Because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work, at his work, to this very day, and I too am working. And that's a statement about authority. I have the ability to do this on Saturday because God has the ability to do this on Saturday. Well, no, God rested from his work. Right? This is what the Sabbath is. The Sabbath is that God has rested from his creative work and he stopped working. Jesus said, no, he hadn't rested from this work. And I'm not resting from this work. This is why Jesus says to the Pharisees in another place, is it lawful to do what is good on the Sabbath? And he says it to them in different ways. He says, listen, if you have an animal that falls into the ditch on the Sabbath, will you help it out? Yes, you will. It's okay. Right? It's okay. You're not working for money. It's not a habit. Right? It's lawful to do what is good on the Sabbath. It's lawful. And the Pharisees are, you know, they're hyper particular about the Sabbath because they like to tell people what to do. They're getting their pride from that. Right? They are. My Father is always at work to this very day. I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Well, let's think about that as it relates to authority. Okay? A father has authority in a home, right? If you have a grown-up child, right? A grown-up child in that home, do they have the authority of the father? Well, compared to a stranger, they sure do. Right? And if you're talking about whose world is this? This is God's world. Right? Why does Jesus say in Matthew 28, I have all authority in heaven and earth? That belongs to me. Because he is the son of the God who created this earth. Now here's the amazing thing. Right? We're his bride. And we're his body. Whose authority do we operate in? We don't operate in man's authority. When we're doing God's will in God's world, we're operating in God's authority. That's a remarkable statement. It's a remarkable statement. All right, let's keep reading this passage. Verse 19 of John 5, Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son, shows him all that he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these," right, "that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life," is that special ability? Yes, that's authority. The authority to raise people from the dead and give them life, right? "Even so, the Son gives life to whomever he is pleased to do it." There's more authority that Jesus has that's given to him by God. "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Why is it that Jesus is unique amongst all religious leaders? Why is it that Jesus is unique amongst all religious leaders? Because Jesus is the Son of God. That's why. It's not that complicated. Right? Why are we not Jewish today? Because Jesus is the Son of God. Why are we not Buddhist today? Well, because Jesus is the Son of God. Right? Why are we not anything else? Because Jesus is the Son of God. He is unique. Therefore, he has unique authority. Therefore, he has the unique ability to tell us what to do, to instruct us. Again, John 5, 24. "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life." And then he starts talking about glory with the Jewish leaders, right? "I don't accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name. You don't accept me, but if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him." In other words, you won't accept the authority from God, but you'll accept authority from men. "How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" This is the problem that the Jewish leaders have, is that they're stuck in human authority. They're stuck there. They can't get to God. Which is why in Matthew 6, 1, he says to them, "Be careful, do not practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father who's in heaven." Why would you practice, why would you behave in a manner in front of people in order to be honored by them, as opposed to before God in order to be honored by him? Well, because you're accepting glory from people. You're accepting the authority from people. This is their problem. Which is why Jesus says later on, you can't serve two masters, right? And you think, well, okay, it's God and money. Yes, it is. It's God and money. It's also God and people. You can't serve two masters. It's not God and anybody else. It's just God. He's the only master. All right, I'll say something else here about authority that comes from God. In Romans 13, Paul says, Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Right? You say, well, okay, is there ever a time to rebel against authority? And the answer is there's a very narrow set time. And it has to be if the authority is acting against God's authority in your life. That's a very narrow set time, right? Very narrow. All right. The last thing that I want to say about sources of authority is that legitimate authority has to be given, right? It has to be given. It can't be usurped, right? It's delegated. To claim authority that doesn't belong to you is to rebel, and it's one of the worst things that anybody can do, right? Saul, when he goes out to kill the Amalekites, and God tells him, wipe all those people out, right, and don't take any of their possessions. And Saul comes back from defeating the Amalekites. He's had great victory. He's allowed the people to keep the possessions, which is spoils of war, right? The guys like that a lot. And then, because they've been fighting, they like to get the stuff. And then he also keeps the king of the Amalekites alive as well. And he does this to parade around and demonstrate his power as a leader in victory. It's about pride, right? That's what he's doing. And Samuel comes up to him and he says, and Saul is like, he's paraded back. He's like, he's all full of himself. He's feeling great. And Samuel's like, what have you done? And Saul's like, yeah, no, isn't it great? He goes, no, what have you done? You've disobeyed God. No, I haven't disobeyed God. Look, we wiped out the Amalekites. He says, well, who's that guy over there? And why do I keep hearing the sheep? You haven't obeyed God. He goes, no, I brought these back to sacrifice, right? So now Saul is like, he's waffling, he's lying is what he's doing, right? He's like a little kid who's gotten in trouble from his parents, and he's wandered off over into a corner and started telling stories, right? And Samuel says, oh, no. He says, to obey is better than sacrifice. And he says, and rebellion is as of the sin of witchcraft. Right? Well, what is witchcraft? Witchcraft is the manipulation of spiritual forces for your own gain. And what God is saying to Saul is this: if you don't obey me, you're treating me like I am a lucky rabbit's foot that you rub me to get what you want. Manipulation. You're not going to manipulate me. Right? You're not going to manipulate me. And so rebellion is a serious issue, right? It's a serious issue. Very, very, very rarely are we called upon to rebel. And it's when I look at things in the rearview mirror, and I shouldn't say stuff like this, but I'm going to say it anyway, because I think we should judge things soberly by Scripture. So I look at the American Revolutionary War, right, which we're all attracted to because it's a good thing. Okay, it's a good thing. I wonder if it's biblical is what I wonder. Taxation without representation. Is that a good reason to rebel? I feel that way right now. I don't think so. I don't think it is, you know. And they think, well, okay, but these were the shots that were heard around the world. Yeah, but, you know, in reality, they kind of just let us go. If Britain had wanted, if they'd wanted to wipe us out, they could have wiped us out. Look, they basically beat us and left us alone in the Revolutionary War because the French attacked them. And then 1812, they came along and they marched up and they beat us again, burned Washington, D.C., and we just didn't quit. And they just didn't have the heart to keep with it, so they left. It's like the Vietnam War. Could we have flattened Vietnam? Yes. We just chose not to do it. We didn't have the heart to do it. We left them alone. You know? Like, well, Canada, what's their Revolutionary War? Are they fairly free? Australia, what's their Revolutionary War? Are they fairly free? I wonder if what it was is the British basically just believe in freedom, and so they left people alone eventually, over time. Like, well, okay. Now, why would I say this as a part of the sermon? Just to say this, think about the idea of rebellion as being a very serious issue. Look, this passage of Scripture in Romans 13, Paul is talking about Nero. Nero will murder him in the next 10 years, and Paul says, submit to the government. The authorities are established by God. Should we submit to Hitler? No, we shouldn't submit to Hitler. Should we rise up against stuff like that? Yeah, we should rise up against stuff like that, but it's narrow. And the issue is this. The issue is, in what way, right, are we not submitting to God by submitting to the government? All right. Let's go to the last thing, which is Jesus' authority in you. By the way, I did not say it just then that the American Revolutionary War was inappropriate. I just said we should question it. That's what I said. Because I think we should. I think we should question anything that doesn't line up with Scripture. And, all right, Jesus' authority in you. Here's the issue. Everybody has to submit to who Jesus is because of who he is, right? And so when we think about Jesus' authority, so they don't understand the temple issue. They're not in agreement with him. But the easy way to resolve all issues as it relates to God's working in your life is to trust in who God is, right, and follow him regardless of whether you understand or not. That's the simplest way to deal with things, right? And so the classic example of that is the end of John chapter 6, where Jesus goes through the whole eat my flesh and drink my blood thing, where the people are offended, they don't understand, right? And they leave, and Jesus says to Peter, are you going to leave too? Now, Peter doesn't understand either any more than the people who are there. Nobody understands. But there are some people in the crowd who understand who Jesus is and will submit to him regardless of whether or not they understand what he's doing in their lives. And so my question to you is how do you manage the things you don't understand in your life? Are you living in submission to God's word? Are you living in submission to who Jesus is, regardless of whether you understand what's going on? Because you're not going to understand what's going on in your life. God, I mean, this is what, to me, the message of the book of Job is. I mean, most of us are not going through hardship at the level of Job. Okay? And God never explains himself to Job. He just shows up and says, who am I? And Job says, I got to submit to you because of who you are. And that's the resolution. I think it's basic, fundamental wisdom. We submit to Christ because of who he is. We submit to God because of who he is. Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Philippians 2:9-11, God has exalted Jesus to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, which means everywhere, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's where we're all headed. That's what's appropriate. So all must submit to who Jesus is. And in that, we're submitting to the work of Jesus on our behalf, which is interesting to me because Jesus has come to institute a new covenant for the Jewish people, and they don't want it. They don't want the new covenant. And God thinks it's a better covenant. Jesus thinks it's a better covenant. I know it's a better covenant because it's a covenant of freedom from sin. It's real forgiveness. The law is the same. The rules are the same. Obey God. Do what he wants. The rules are basically the same. The sacrificial system has been resolved, and we're not Jewish, so we don't have to act like Jews, so we don't have the same number of laws that they do, but it's really good news, right? The Holy Spirit's come. He's come on everybody. We're all promised we'll know God from the greatest of these to the least of these. I mean, this is great. It's a great covenant. And God finds fault with the old covenant because it doesn't provide forgiveness, and Jesus does. They don't want it, right? Well, do we want the work of Jesus on our behalf? Like, well, most of the time, so what's the big problem, right? Why would the Jewish leaders, why would they not like Jesus cleansing the temple? Why would they not like that? Well, because they have to acknowledge Jesus is right and they're wrong. And if you really want to be blunt, it's Jesus is right and their feelings are wrong. Because they're all hurt. They're all, their prides, they're all, their hackles are up, their back's up. They're like, you don't have the right to do this. This is our purview. Right? We're responsible for the temple. I think we get the same way with God. You know? My life should be better than this. My life should be easier than this. Other people get in the way with stuff like this all the time. Why me? Why me? Why me? On a personal level, I mean, if it makes you feel any better, I don't have a good answer for that. You know, I don't. But I think it's a terrible question. It could be worse. Do you deserve worse? I mean, are we living in a mercy-based world, or are we living in a justice-based world? Well, we're living in a mercy-based world. It could be a lot worse. Right?
We got problems in our culture. We really do.
We're living in the best place and time in the history of mankind. We really are. Well, we're not doing great things with it. Okay. Do great things with what God's given you today. Right? You're not responsible for other people anyway. And the last thing that I want to say about authority is this. Authorities are established and they establish accountability. The authorities are going to be held accountable. It's like James says that the teachers are going to be held, I expect to be held at a higher standard because I say these things, right? And people naturally do too, right? I mean, if somebody says something to you, if somebody gives you an instruction, I try really hard not to tell people what to do because then they're going to expect me to do exactly the same thing. It's a lot easier to tell people what it is to do than it is to do what you're telling them to do, right? It's a lot easier to say, do what I say, not what I do. Right. The truth is the truth, whether or not I can keep it or not. And I don't know that it seems like to me that if you teach that you just enter into the realm of hypocrisy. Right? I don't know how to avoid that. And I know that Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, you're to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the standard. I don't meet the standard. Right? So anyway, authorities established accountability. Jesus is trying, there's a lot of this that's going on. This sermon is going to happen over and over and over again between now and Jesus' crucifixion, right? And so, for instance, in Mark 12, the next chapter, Jesus tells this parable about tenants, and the tenants finally kill the son. It says, the tenants say to one another, this is the heir, come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. Then Jesus says, what then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Now, who's he talking to there? Who's he telling them are the tenants? He's saying the Jewish leaders are the tenants. And the people say that they recognize that Jesus is telling them that story, and it makes them mad. Well, yeah. And they recognize that when Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son, that they're the older brother. It makes them mad. They are the older brother. The whole point of telling that story is so that they would see that they're the older brother, that their heart's not the same as the father, that they don't want the new covenant, that they want things to go their way. This is the basic problem that we all have, right? Jesus says in Mark 12 about the Jewish leaders, they devour widows' houses and for a show they make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. Authorities establish accountability. In our own lives, they establish accountability. The good news is that Jesus, you know, seems like he's set on mercy. He'll give you a shot at mercy, right? And it seems like that's why he came, was to provide us with opportunities to repent, to provide us with opportunities, space to learn and grow while we're forgiven, which I think is pretty awesome, right? As opposed to the other way, which is you have to be perfect, and if you're not, you just get beat up. But it doesn't mean that he doesn't hold us accountable. He does because of who he is. This is what authority does. And so, let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for who you are. I thank you that Jesus does have this authority to speak into our lives, to tell us what to do and what not to do. God, you've given us a will, and you've asked us to freely submit ourselves to you. This is our calling, to submit ourselves to the authority that we have in our lives. Our culture really likes rebellion. We really like human pride. We really like to bow up. And we've seen success acting this way. But God, not with you. Because we can't be serving two different masters. I pray you'd speak to our hearts and you'd speak to us about areas of our lives where we're struggling with you, where we need to submit to you, where we need to embrace your authority and wait on you to act because we don't understand. And I thank you that you do love us and that you will act on our behalf. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.